All right, so I absolutely love the way we open service today because I put together probably the most intricate, nuanced, detailed PowerPoint ever, which means it's totally not going to work at all after how this morning is going. But we're going to give it a try anyway. We are in the book of John, and by way of review of what we've seen so far, we have seen the fact that John's main point in this book is that Jesus is God and that God is Jesus. So every time we see Jesus interact with someone, every time we see Jesus do something or act in this book, we are seeing God acting. We are seeing the character of God played out in physical form right before our eyes. We saw that Jesus gave signs of this throughout the book. John is going to specifically look at seven, and we've seen the first two so far. The first being that he turned the water into wine, and then the second we saw last week with the official's son as Jesus healed him from afar. These are the first two signs that John has pointed out to us that show us that Jesus is God. We saw that through the conversation with Nicodemus that Jesus was here to change everything. That Nicodemus had come to him asking for the next piece of information, the thing that was going to set him apart, the final piece to his puzzle. And Jesus says, that's not what we're here to do. We're not here to just add one more piece of knowledge, one more piece of information, to take everything that you know and make you perfect. He says, instead, I'm going to change everything, and I'm just going to declare you perfect. I'm going to declare you good. Jesus is playing a whole different game. And then through the ministry of John the Baptist, we saw that it really does need to be all about Jesus, that he must increase, we must decrease. Must be what Jesus is calling us to do, not what our own desires, our own preferences are calling us to do, and that when Jesus moves, we need to follow because it needs to be all about him. And we saw that through that interaction with Jesus, we will be drawn to him, and those who are around us will be drawn to him. We saw that through the woman at the well, where Jesus went to her and had a conversation that should never have been had. She met him. She should have run. He met her and he should have looked down on her, but instead he talked to her as an equal. They had a conversation as a safe place. He told her everything about herself, and she saw that and went, man, there is something special about this guy. Went and told everybody in the city. They came and said, yeah, now that we've met him, it's not because of what you've told us, but because we have met him ourselves, this Jesus is something special. Jesus draws others to himself. And then last week, through his interaction with the official with the sick son, we saw that when Jesus speaks, he tells us the truth. Whether we can see it or not, Jesus said, go, your son is healed. And the official, even though he couldn't see the change that had taken place, even though he couldn't see the miracle that Jesus had created, he trusted that Jesus was telling him the truth, and he went home and found his son healed. And we talked about the fact that it's the same in our lives, that what Jesus says about us is true whether we can see it or not. When Jesus tells us he has taken our sin from us and placed it as far as the east is from the west, whether we feel that, whether we see that or not, if Jesus has said it about you, it's true. When Jesus says that thing in your life that was keeping you from having an interaction with God, the thing in your life that was separating you from God, I've taken care of that. I've removed it. Whatever that thing was that you thought defined you, he says, I took that. And instead, the thing that defines you now is me. The thing that God sees when he sees you now is Jesus. And that is true of you whether you feel it or not. Whether you see it with your own eyes or not, Jesus always tells the truth about us. And it's there that we pick up as we're going to move on to chapter 5 today in the book of John. And it starts like this. And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. This is another one of those points. We kind of looked at this last week, but it's something that is significant through the entire scriptures, that anytime they go to Jerusalem, they go up to Jerusalem. We saw it last week with the Sea of Galilee, and if you were watching last week, if you were here, I totally got stuck on that. I kept like Lake of Galilee, and it didn't sound right, and I couldn't say it right, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong. It's the Sea of Galilee. That's what it's called. but we talked about the fact that Capernaum was down at the Sea of Galilee, and they would always go down into the valley for the Sea of Galilee. Well, in contrast to that, Jerusalem is the highest point in Israel. So anytime someone goes to Jerusalem, they are going up to Jerusalem. It does not matter if you're coming from the north, south, east, west, doesn't matter. Jerusalem is the high point, not just physically, but spiritually in Israel. This is where everyone goes to. This is where everyone puts their eyes in Israel, is towards Jerusalem. So when they go to worship, they are going up to Jerusalem. It's just something to tuck away in the back of your mind, because as you read through Scripture, you'll see this all the time. It is always referenced as going up to Jerusalem. And this is a Jewish feast. And Jesus is a Jew. So it is time for the Jewish festival. So Jesus himself is going to go up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool. In Aramaic called Bethesda. Which, not the video game people, this is a pool in Jerusalem, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So John does not give us the full story here, but what this is there is a pool in Jerusalem where people used to believe that if you were blind, lame, paralyzed, had some other form of infirmity, you would go and you would lay by the pool. And periodically, from time to time, an angel would come down and stir the pool. And when the angel came down and stirred the pool, whoever the first one was to jump into the pool would get healed. And this continued for a long period of time, which leads me to believe that at least some people were actually getting healed when they jumped in this pool. And whether that's a miracle or something else that's going on, I don't know. John doesn't give us that part of the story. But he says there's this pool, and everyone's laying around it, hoping, waiting for the water to be stirred so they can jump in and they can be healed. And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. Put that in perspective, 38 years. I am 42. That means from the time I was 4 years old, I would have been sitting by this pool day in and day out, hoping for the water to get stirred so that I could jump in and be healed. 38 years he has been waiting for this. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?"
Well, duh.
Like, seriously, what kind of question is that? Of course I want to be healed. I've been here for 38 years, day in, day out. I can't walk. Of course I want to be healed. But Jesus saw him. And I think that's the significant piece here. Remember, this pool is surrounded by people with infirmities. It is surrounded by blind people, lame people, paralyzed people. And in all of that, Jesus sees him. Lying there, he sees him right where he is. And going to him, he asks him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another one steps down before me." Think about this. You are unable to walk. You're unable to move. So for 38 years, you're laying by the side of the water, and the water gets stirred up, and you see somebody else, blind, deaf, something else, get up, jump in the water, and get healed. And you're there lying, it could be feet, just mere feet away. But because you can't walk, there's no way for you to get there in time. And for 38 years, you've been watching other people get in and get healed. For 38 years, you've been seeing everyone else get the thing that you want, but because you have no friends, you have no family, you have no one to just push you over the edge, the thing that you want is just outside of your grip. Jesus sees him and says, "Do you want to be healed?" And he's like, "I've got no one to put me in the water. I've got no one to dunk me in there when the water gets stirred up. And because of that, I'm watching other people go in and get healed instead." And Jesus says to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once the man is healed, and he took up his bed and walked. See, this is one of those phrases of Jesus. We have a song that we sing that has some of these same lines in it, that he's the one who tells the blind to see, he tells the deaf to hear, he tells the lame to get up and walk. If it was anybody other than Jesus saying these words, that's cruel. That's mean. That is in bad faith. To tell a person who can't walk to get up, to walk, to take up your bed and walk, that is a cruelty. That is mocking. But from Jesus, it's life-giving. At once, Jesus says to the man who cannot walk, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once, instantly, he's healed. He takes up his bed and walked. But see, this is where the story takes a bit of a turn, right? If you've read this story, you might know where it's going. But the big turning verse is this. Now that day was the Sabbath. Well, see, you've got to read it with the right tone. Now that day was the Sabbath. Because this is significant. This is the significant piece of this passage. That day, the day that Jesus healed him, told him to get up, take up his bed, and walk, was the Sabbath. The day where they were to do no work. The Pharisees had added so many laws to the books that they actually had a rule. You could not carry anything heavier than an egg. And this guy's mat would have been heavier than an egg. So he is breaking the law of the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to take up your bed."
How dare you?
"It is not lawful for you to pick up your bed. This is not okay. And if you don't catch it, what in the world are they focused on here?" See, I had a good friend growing up. His name was Pat. We ate lunch together almost every day in the cafeteria. Pat was confined to a wheelchair. Pat spent his entire senior year working day in and day out to have the strength to go to prom and walk into his prom using a walker. Like, that was his dream, and he worked every day at it. And when Pat walked in to prom using his walker, we all cheered. It was incredible to have seen him put the effort in, put the work in, and get there to the point that he could walk into prom. He's still confined to a wheelchair to this day. In fact, I love following his Facebook page, well, back when I had Facebook, because he does a whole series on parenting from a wheelchair and like the significant impact that that has in raising your kids. And it was a ton of fun to watch. He has a great attitude about it. But the truth of the matter is this. If I was walking downtown Batavia tomorrow, and I looked over at the other side of the street, and I saw Pat walking down the street, I don't care what else Pat is doing if Pat is walking down the street. Pat could be walking, strolling down the street, drinking a fifth of Jack Daniels with a cigarette hanging out of his mouth, kicking puppies. That wouldn't be the thing I noticed. The thing I noticed would be that my friend Pat, who spent his entire life confined to a wheelchair, is walking down the street. That is amazing. The Pharisees knew this man had been lying by the water for 38 years. Lame, cannot walk. He starts walking down the street, carrying his mat, and the only thing the Pharisees can see is that he is breaking the law of the Sabbath. How dare he break the law of the Sabbath by carrying his bed? They completely miss the miracle right in front of their eyes. But he, that's the lame man, who's no longer lame, answers them. "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" He's like, "Look, I know you guys are super important. You're like the religious leaders. And that makes you like super important in this area. And I know you've got to uphold the law. But do you not understand? After 38 years confined to my mat on the ground, this guy healed me. He gave me the use of my legs. I can now walk. And he says to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.' I'm not going to question that. I'm going to take up my bed and walk." He's like, "Pay attention to the important part here. I'm walking. Take up your bed and walk." He's like, "That's what that guy told me to do. I'm going to do what that guy told me to do because he healed me? And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Who was it? Who gave you permission to do this thing, to break the law in this way? And now the man who had been healed had no idea, did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in that place. See, Jesus had healed him and then left. So then, when confronted, they're asking him, who is it that healed you? Who is it that gave you permission? And this lame man is left looking around like, I don't, he was here a minute ago. Where'd he go? He's gone. And they're asking him, who gives you the authority? Grab onto that question. Because remember, okay, so we've been here for a few weeks. I've said this a few times. I bet at least one of you can answer this question for me. What is John's point in the book of John, in the Gospel of John? What's his main point? Jesus is God. Every time you see this phrase show up in the book of John, it should be triggering that for us. Who is he? Or who are you? Who is Jesus? The Pharisees are asking this guy, who is this guy who told you that you were allowed to take up your bed and walk? John's going to answer that question for us. John's going to tell the Pharisees exactly who Jesus is. In fact, Jesus is going to tell the Pharisees exactly who he is. It says, and afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Once the crowd dissipates, Jesus finds this lame man who's no longer lame, this paralyzed man who's no longer paralyzed, and he says, oh, you're still walking. Good. And then he says to this to him, he says, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. That is fairly ominous from Jesus. But what Jesus is telling him is like, look, I healed you physically. I also had the power to heal you spiritually. Just don't go right back into the sin that you had before. Don't go back into whatever that was. Don't go back to being paralyzed spiritually. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And then the man went away, and he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. He's met him now, so he's like, I know who it is. It's this Jesus guy. He's the one who healed me. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. It's like John knew the things that were being said after Jesus' death and resurrection. And the question that was being asked is, why did the Jews persecute Jesus as much as they did? Why were the Jews so angry about this Jesus guy? John's going to answer that question for you. He says the reason they were persecuting him, the reason the Jews didn't like this Jesus guy as much as it is because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was breaking their laws, and they didn't like that. He was doing things that he shouldn't have the authority or the right to do, and because of that, the Jews set out to persecute Jesus. But Jesus answered them, the Pharisees, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.
What?
Yeah. He was making himself equal with the God of the universe. And the Jews were like, now that is not okay. You can break the Sabbath law and we'll be angry and we will persecute you. But this, saying that you are equal with God, that's blasphemy. And once he does that, it's no longer about persecuting Jesus. Now it's on. They were now seeking all the more to kill Jesus. Not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, because he was calling God his own Father. So Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. What he's saying is, look, I can do nothing of my own accord. We saw this when we went through the book of Philippians, this idea that when Jesus came in human form, he set aside his own power. He set aside the power that made him God. He set aside the powers that come with being God, and instead chose to work only through the power of the Holy Spirit and only at the will of the Father. So what he's saying is that when I see God ready to work, I step into that and I trust that the Holy Spirit is going to show up and empower me to do the thing that God has made clear that he wants me to do. And he says, as a result, the Father raises people back to life. The Father sees dead people and brings them back to life. So also, the Son, Jesus, is going to give life to whom he will. Just like the Father can do this, he's saying, I can do this too, because I have the same power that God has, which is the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. And basically, a time has been promised and has now arrived, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus is saying, I have the power. I have the authority. The answer to the Pharisees' question is this: who is this one who gives authority? Jesus is the one who has the authority. Jesus, God, is the one who has the authority to execute judgment, to say, yes, pick up your bed and walk on the Sabbath. It's perfectly okay. Because Jesus said so. Because God said so. God's the one who can break his own laws, who can change his own laws and say, yes, pick up your bed and go. Who is this? God. That's who it is. They don't like that. But Jesus is saying, whether you like it or not, I have been given authority to execute judgment. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice. He's like, there is an hour coming that because of what I am going to do, the dead are going to come back to life. Some of the dead, no. Be very clear on what Jesus is saying here. All of the dead, those who have done good, will receive resurrection to life. And remember that when John references life, he is referring to eternal life in the sense of you will live forever, but he's also talking about abundant life, exciting life, fulfilled life, purposeful life. But those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. He's saying, I have been given the authority to judge. I have been given the authority to punish. I've been given the authority from God to give you what you deserve. But there's another way. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek out not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying, look, I am here. I have been given all the authority. I have been given the right to judge good and evil, to punish and to reward. He says, I have all the power, and yet I'm submitting to my Father. Yet I am dedicated. I have chosen to follow the will of God. not to look for what I want, not to do the things that I want, but to do the things that he wants, to minister to the people that he wants, to do the things that he is calling me to do. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So what? It says, come see the God who judges. Come see Jesus, the man in flesh who has been given the authority to judge your soul, your spirit. That is who he is. How does that affect us? Well, it's like this. Jesus is God. Jesus is here operating on this planet as the Father sees fit. He is representing God in an incredible way. And that God who walks this earth, that God who sees you. God sees you exactly where you are. Whether that's laying by a pool, suffering from crippling paralysis, or whether that's standing in your home dealing with crippling anxiety. Whether that's physical ailment or emotional ailment. Whether that's something that was done to you or something that you did to yourself through your own actions. Wherever you are, whatever you're struggling with, whatever God has brought into your life, Jesus sees you there. Jesus knows your thing. And he has the authority to judge you in it. Now, to some people, that is a terrifying concept. If you knew my heart, you would know that is a terrifying concept. Because Jesus, who sees me exactly as I am, who knows my heart, my desires, my sinful ways, has all the authority to judge me. And yet Jesus offers another way. Jesus says there is another way. It's like if instead you will meet me, if instead you will follow me, if you will make it all about me rather than the things that you think are important, rather than your own desires, whether just choose me. Well, does choosing Jesus mean I have to be perfect? No, quite the opposite. It's recognizing we're not. Does choosing Jesus mean I have to change all my behaviors? No. In fact, what it means is that by choosing Jesus, he will change your behaviors. Choosing Jesus means just that. Saying, Jesus, I want to know you better. I want to follow you. I want to, whatever you call me to do, that's the thing I'm going to do. Whether that's to obey the Sabbath and do exactly all the rules, if you call me to that, I'll do that. But if instead it's to take up my bed and walk, breaking the rules of the Sabbath in the process, I'll do that. Jesus, whatever you call me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And what Jesus says is, if you choose that, what you will receive instead of judgment is life. Abundant, exciting, purposeful, sometimes hard, life. And that's the choice he gives. Because of the power that God gave him, he makes you that offer. You can choose to go your own way, or you can choose the way of Jesus. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given options other than my own way. Because my way has led to pain, my way has led to suffering. My way never ends up at the destination that I desire. I thank you that you've given your spirit and that I can follow you. Father, and I pray that you will draw others to yourself to make that same decision. Father, I thank you for a church family that I can celebrate that with, who has made that same decision to follow you. And Father, I pray that as we do that, we will rejoice together in the fact that you see us exactly where we're at and choose to meet us there. Father, I thank you and I pray in your son's name. Amen.